Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Bible with me, or if you have your Bible with you, you can hold it up with me. There we go. And say this with me. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can be what His Word says I can be. I can do what His Word says I can do. So today, I open my heart, I open my eyes, I open my ears to understand the truth of God's Word. Amen, 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 amen. You can go ahead and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to read in just a moment 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But before we do, I want to give you just a little bit of an intro into what we're talking about today, what the Lord laid on my heart. I was praying for you last week and just asking God and seeking Him, Lord, what do you want to say to your church right now? What are you doing? What do you want to put your finger on? And I feel like He said, I want you to talk to them about defeating the victim mentality. Defeating the victim mentality. We're going to conquer that today. And at the end of service, we're going to have a time of ministry. If you've been living your life feeling like a victim, like you have been tormented, like you've been torn down, like you've been overlooked, like you've been abandoned, and that has hindered you from taking a chance, hindered you from applying for that job, hindering you from going to college, hindering you from entering into that relationship, I believe God's going to break it off today, and you're not going to live with a victim mentality anymore. So we're going to talk about defeating the victim mentality, because so many people in today's world live with a victim mentality. They say, I'm this way because of how my parents treated me. I'm this way because of how my teachers treated me. I'm this way because of how my brother or my sister treated me, or how they didn't treat me. I'm this way because of the way I was rejected when I was in school. I'm this way because of the neighborhood that I grew up in. But I believe that where you came from should never be an excuse to keep you from where you're going. I'm not saying that what happened to you wasn't hurtful. I'm not saying that it isn't real. I'm not saying you should just get over it. I believe that there's healing that needs to take place, but I believe that healing is found in Jesus Christ, and where you came from should never be an excuse to keep you from where you're going. You see, it says in the Bible that when Jesus came onto the scene, there was somebody that said about Jesus of Nazareth, there was a saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You think God didn't know that that was a saying when He chose for His Son to be Jesus Christ of Nazareth? No, He knew exactly that that's what the saying was, because He wanted to redeem the fact that everybody thought that nothing good could come from there. So Jesus didn't let where He was from keep Him from what He was called to. So we can't let what happened to us in the past that made us a victim, that hurt us, keep us from who we are called to be. Because my Bible says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, all things become new. Some translations say brand new. There's nothing like something that's just brand new. And that's what God does with our life. When we are in Christ, what happened in the past is done away with. It's gone. It's forgotten. I just read in the book of Jeremiah this morning where it says that God said to the people of Israel, I will choose to remember your sins no more. That's what He chooses in your life. And for me, when we surrender under the blood of Jesus Christ, is that He chooses to remember those things in the past no more. Who you were yesterday doesn't have to define who you are today. The past is the past. The blood of Jesus Christ is not just powerful enough to cleanse sins, but it's powerful enough to cleanse the hurt, the shame, the baggage, and the weights that you're carrying. The book of Hebrews says, lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares you. You see, we pick up weights when we sin, when we choose to miss the mark and not do what God has called us to do, but we also pick up weights that other people have thrown on us. And the book of Hebrews is saying, lay away the sin that you have committed, but also lay aside the things, the weights that people have put on you. When they've hurt you, when they've wronged you, when they've forgotten you, when they've overlooked you, when they've treated you like a failure and like you're not good enough, lay it aside. so that you can run the race that is set before you. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. In Paul's letter to the church that's there in Corinth, he says in verse 14 of the second chapter, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph, in Christ." That's important that you understand, in Christ. Because victory and triumph doesn't come from you, it doesn't come from me, our efforts, our human abilities, it comes through Jesus Christ. "And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Let's pray this morning as we get into the Word of God. Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness to Your people, for Your faithfulness to Your name, for Your faithfulness to Your truth, God. And I pray that You would anoint me as I speak today to break the yoke. God, as Your Word says, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke off of people's lives. God, if anyone has been carrying and living in a victim's mentality, God, I pray that it be broken off today, not by my words, but by the power of Your Word and by the anointing of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So looking at this scripture, how often does God lead us in triumph? Always. Always. He says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph." If you underline in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline that word "always" as just a reminder every time you read it that if you're following God, the end result is going to be victory. There is no defeat in the kingdom of God. There is only victory. It's the will of God for you to live a victorious life through Christ. And that word "triumph" means victorious procession in the Greek. So what he's saying is, thanks be to God who always leads us into a victorious procession. Now what's happening in this passage of Scripture is Paul is painting a picture and he's using the example of a Roman procession following the victory or defeat of their enemies. You see, Rome was the strongest military force, the strongest nation in the world at that time. It was the Roman Empire, and they would send these military officials to other nations, and they would fight a battle, and they would win the city, they would win the nation, they would win the war, and they would take captives of the kings, and captives of the princes, and captives of high-ranking officials, and they would put them in shackles, and they'd go back to Rome, and they would march them down the street in a triumphant procession with the commander of the army riding up front in a chariot, waving to the crowds that were cheering their name and cheering on for Rome, and the captives would be behind them in chains, and they would be offering up incense, and it would be filling the streets, and you could smell it from blocks away, and you could hear it from blocks away. And so Paul is using this example of the fact that the Romans would parade their captives that they had defeated through the streets to make sure that everyone knew that they'd sealed the victory. Because that's why they had the parade, is they wanted everybody to know that they were victorious. They didn't want anyone to forget that they were victorious. They wanted everybody to know they were powerful. They didn't want anyone to think that they were weak. So they were wanting to show off and prove that they were victorious. But what Paul is saying by using this descriptive example is he's saying that we are the trophies of Jesus Christ. Because what they were doing when they were marching those captives down the street, they didn't just take them back and throw them in jail. Before they put them in jail, they marched them down the street for everyone to see, to show, these are my trophies. This is what I won in the war. And Jesus came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, defeated death, hell, and grave on the cross. And you and I that have been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ are the trophies of Christ. We're the proof that He won the victory. When we live in His will, when we follow His word, when we surrender our lives under the lordship of Him, we are the trophies of Christ. And He has won the complete victory, and our lives are meant to show the work that He completed on the cross. So that's why I want to talk to you today about not living with a victim mentality, because we did not serve a God who is a victim of defeat, but He is victorious over death and over hell and over the grave. And so we aren't defeated and weakened by the upheavals of life, but we're led in victorious triumph. We're the redeemed of God. And the thing about God is He leads us where He wants us to be. So when it says that thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphant procession, victorious procession, what that means is thanks be to God who always leads us where He wants us to be, and the place He wants us to be is in victory. So that's where He's leading us. He wants us to be victorious over fear, victorious over insecurity, victorious over doubt, victorious over hatred, over lust, over greed, victorious in every single area of our life. Not just in one area, not just in two areas, but in every realm of your life. But here's what I want you to get, because we can't go any further if you don't get this right here. You cannot live a victorious life with a victim's mindset. You cannot live a victorious life with a victim's mindset, because the thoughts that you think shape the actions that you perform. In fact, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 puts it this way. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Maybe it'll punch better this way in the old King James. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thoughts that you drum up, the thoughts that you entertain yourself with, the train of thought that you ride and that you follow and that you dwell on will become the actions that you perform. My dad always puts it this way. What you behold is what you become. What you put in front of you, what you think about, what you dwell on, what you spend your time with, that's eventually what you're going to become. And that's what God is saying, is you have got to realize that what you think in your heart, you're eventually going to become. So if you think like a victim, you're going to live like a victim. But if you think victorious thoughts, then you're going to live a victorious life. Because here is the truth. We have all been wronged. Every single one of us. We've all been wronged by parents. Maybe you were talked down to. Maybe you were told you were not enough. Maybe you were told you were an accident. You should have never happened. Maybe your teachers told you that you were stupid and you could never learn. Maybe your coaches told you that you were unathletic and not able to compete with everybody else. Maybe your friends constantly made fun of you and tore you down and were sarcastic. Maybe your siblings. Maybe it was your aunts or your uncles or your grandparents. I could go down the list, but there's no way I could possibly name every single person in your life. But I know, because I'm human and I've lived long enough to understand that if you are living in the world today, you've been hurt and you've been wronged. You have been made a victim. You've been a victim maybe of hate. Maybe you've been a victim of discouragement, where someone's always, every time you have an idea, they're like, that'll never work. That'll never work. That's a ridiculous idea. You shouldn't try that. You shouldn't go for that. You shouldn't try to go to college. Nobody in our family's ever gone to college. You'll just end up a drunk like everybody else. Maybe you've been a victim of abuse. Maybe it's sexual abuse. Maybe it's physical abuse. Maybe it's verbal abuse. But we've all been made a victim in some shape, form, or fashion. Maybe it was just exclusion. Maybe at school, you were never the one that was picked to be on the dodgeball team, or to be on the kickball team, and you were always excluded. You were never invited to the parties. You were never invited to go hang out after the football game. You were never called over to sit with people at lunch, and you were constantly excluded, and you were made a victim. Maybe you're a victim of comparison. Maybe you had an older sibling, an older sister, an older brother, and your parents were always going, why can't you be more like so-and-so? You were made a victim in that moment to say, you're not as good as so-and-so or such-and-such. But comparison is a dangerous trap that the enemy would love nothing more than for you and I to fall into. Maybe you've been made a victim of some of those things. But I know that nobody in this room has lived a life completely free of hurt. So therefore, we all have the opportunity to live with a victim mentality. But the choice is yours. I want you to know today, if you've been living with a victim mentality, you don't have to keep living with a victim mentality, because you don't serve a defeated God, but a victorious God who has triumphed over the enemy. So the question is, not just what has happened in the past, but from now on, how will you respond when you've been wronged? Will you continue to see yourself as a victim? Will you let that one person, will you let that one conversation or that one moment of exclusion lead you down a path of constantly playing the victim? And then what happens is, even when you're not being made a victim, you're so used to being a victim that you still act like a victim. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or will you allow the Holy Spirit to to be the comforter of your soul, making you able to overcome the hurts and the obstacles of life. The choice is yours. Do you want to live like a victim, or do you want to live like a victor? That's the question, but the answer can only be chosen by you. You see, I can stand up here and I can talk to you today about not having a victim mentality, but until you choose within yourself to not have a victim mentality, nothing will change. And I want to look at the life of a man in Scripture today by the name of Joseph. Everybody knows Joseph. There's been movies made about him. There's been books written about him. It's been a common, you know, story that's told in children's church. I remember, flannel graph. Anybody else grow up in church and you're old enough to remember flannel graph? And I remember I would go to children's church and they'd tell the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. And the funny thing is, Joseph and David were the same person, because they only had so many flannel graph characters, right? So like, it's like, I thought he just killed Goliath last week. No. He's Joseph today. He has on the coat of many colors. They would just change them up. And we know this story, but there's so much about this man's life that we miss out on because we don't look deep enough to see the hurt that he encountered, the way that he was made a victim, the way that he was mistreated, the way that he was betrayed. And if anybody would have had an excuse to live as a victim, it would have been Joseph. But none of us really have a legitimate excuse to stay a victim because of the God that we serve. But here's what happened in the life. Let me just give you a quick timeline of Joseph's life, okay? First, he was a dreamer, okay? And he had these dreams that came from God, and God showed him prophetically what was going to happen in the future. But his brothers rebuked him for the dreams that he had. And then his dad rebuked him for the dreams that he had. So there already, right off, when we first encounter Joseph, he's already being made a victim by his brothers and by his dad of saying, these dreams that you have, they aren't real dreams. What are you saying, that we're going to bow down to you? But in the end, they all did, because they were from God. So he's made a victim of discouragement. He's hated by his brothers because he's loved more by his father. And so his dad sends him to check on his brothers out in the field. And he goes looking for them, and he can't find them. So he asks someone, and they say, well, they've moved on from here. So he goes, and his brothers see him come, and they say, here comes the dreamer, which shows me that they were constantly ridiculing him for the dreams that he was having. They were constantly making him a victim of discouragement. And so he's betrayed by his brothers. You know the story. For time, I won't get into all of it, but they betray him. They take him and they throw him in a pit. And at first they're going to kill him, but Reuben says, don't kill him, his brother Reuben. And so they take his garment, his coat of many colors, and they end up selling him to a band of traveling gypsies, if you would. And they sell him for 20 pieces of silver, and they take his coat, they kill a goat, they rip it up, they put the blood of a goat on it, and they take it back to their dad and tell him, is this your son's coat that you made him? And he said, this is my son's coat. A wild animal has tore him to pieces. And the Bible says that from that day on, his dad lived with grief in his heart because of what he thought had happened to his son. But Joseph didn't give in the pit. Maybe you're in the pit of life right now. You feel like you've been betrayed by your family. You've been betrayed by your boss. You've been betrayed by your friends. You've been betrayed by your coworkers. And you feel like you're stuck in that pit. What if Joseph in that pit would have gone, well, I just feel so bad. I'm just so hurt. I'm just so frustrated. But I know he didn't give in. You know how I know? Because the story goes on that when he is sold into slavery, he gets to Egypt and he's bought by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar takes him to his house to be a slave. But Joseph rises to the top of Potiphar's house, becomes the chief of his staff, and everything that Potiphar has is blessed. His crops are abounding. His grain is abounding. Everything he has in his house is just completely blessed. And Potiphar, the Bible says, all he had to think about was what he wanted to eat and what he wanted to drink. That's how good Joseph was taking care of the house of Potiphar. Is Potiphar was a mighty man. He was wealthy. He was powerful. But the only thing he had to concern himself with was what he wanted to eat or drink, meaning that all of his success rose and fell on Joseph, because Joseph was handling everything so well. But it wasn't all peaches and cream for Joseph, because he was still in a foreign land with foreign people as a slave. And now Potiphar's wife begins to realize Joseph is a pretty good-looking dude. He's fit, he's handsome, he's exotic, he's foreigner, and she begins to come after him. And she begins to tempt him. And she begins to literally say to him, come sleep with me. But you know what Joseph says? How can I do this thing to God and to my master? He has not withheld anything from me except for you. And I cannot do this great evil against God. So Joseph remained a person of integrity, a person of honesty, a person of character, a person that he could have in that moment thought, I've been made a victim in so many ways in my life. My brothers hated me. They sold me. My dad thinks that I'm dead. My dad hasn't even come to look for me. He must have forgotten about me too. You know what? I deserve this. I've worked hard. I've made Potiphar more blessed than he was before. I deserve to give into this. But that was not the mentality, because that is the mentality of a victim. But Joseph had the mentality of a victor. So because of him saying no to Potiphar's wife, she gets frustrated. She feels, you know, like she's a failure. And so she tries to make him a failure. And she goes to Potiphar and says, look what your slave did to me. He tried to rape me. And so she gets Joseph thrown in prison. So Joseph had to be thinking, I was in a pit, I was sold into slavery, things are finally starting to look good, and now I'm back in a worse place than I started before. I'm in prison. I've been made a victim yet again. Over and over again, it seems like everywhere that I turn in my life, I'm being discouraged, I'm being betrayed, I'm being sold, I'm being lied about, I'm being thrown in prison, and guess what? I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't done anything wrong. So still, though, Joseph refuses to give up, and he refuses to feel sorry for himself. When you give in to feeling sorry for yourself, you are on the pathway to a victim mentality. You got to learn to not feel sorry for yourself. Everywhere he went, everything he did prospered. Why? Because he refused to give in to the victim mentality. We have developed a culture that says it's okay to walk around defeated and depleted and depressed if you've been wronged. But that's not what Joseph did. He was wronged. He was mistreated everywhere that he went, but he did not give in to a victim's mentality. When Joseph is in prison, he gains favor with the jailer and becomes the keeper of the prison. He becomes the highest ranking person in the jail other than the jailer himself. It happened everywhere that he ever went. There was an anointing on his life because he chose to not play the victim. Not one place do we hear Joseph go to Potiphar and say, oh, Potiphar, I was sold into slavery. Feel sorry for me. Oh, jailer, my brothers hated me and tormented me. We don't hear a sob story from him anywhere in the scripture because he lived with the right mindset. He didn't give in to the victim's mentality. But while in prison, he meets Pharaoh's cupbearer and his chief baker. And they've both been thrown into prison because Pharaoh got mad at him. I guess they made him some bad bread and some bad wine. And so he threw him in prison and he's mad at him. But God had them there for a specific reason and for a specific purpose. And they both have a dream. And they start talking to Joseph about this dream. And they both tell him their dreams. And Joseph interprets their dreams. And he says to the chief cupbearer, you are going to be restored to your rightful place. But to the baker, you are going to be executed. And guess what? In as many days' time as he told them, both of those things came true. But he told the cupbearer, he said, hey man, when you get back to Pharaoh's palace, don't forget about me. You remember that you met this guy in prison that told you this dream. I'm just asking you, just remember me, right? And so he asked him, but at the end of Genesis chapter 40, it says this, but it almost reads like a play or like a book. It says, but the cupbearer didn't remember Joseph. He forgot about him. So he does all this for the cupbearer, and the cupbearer gets so excited about getting restored, and, whoo, I wasn't the one that was going to die. The baker took the fall for that, and I am back serving wine to the king again. I'm an important role, and he forgets about Joseph. And the Bible says in the first verse of Genesis chapter 41, 2 years went by. So Joseph interprets dreams. He's like, now I've got an end to Pharaoh. And 2 years goes by and the cupbearer just forgets about him. He's just back to, you know, doing his regular business. And so here is Joseph, a victim again. He's been a victim of discouragement. He's been a victim of betrayal. He's been a victim of slavery. He's been wrongfully accused. And now he's been forgotten about over and over again through his life. But what we don't realize sometimes is that our timing and God's timing aren't flowing on the same clock. We think that we're going to have an inroad to success. But God's saying, no, here's the thing. If the cupbearer would have mentioned Joseph as soon as he got out of prison, Pharaoh would have gone, what? Who cares? There's a Hebrew in prison. I really don't care. I don't need him right now. Because God knew that in 2 years, Pharaoh was going to have a dream that was going to put him in a place where he needed someone who could interpret dreams. And Joseph was just the man for the job. And so sometimes we think that our timing is perfect, but really God's timing is perfect because God knew what was coming and how to promote Joseph at the perfect time. So you see, here's what you have to understand. Sometimes God isn't holding you back from something. He's holding you back for something. And you think that when it doesn't happen in your time, that you are forgotten about, that you are abandoned again, that you've been made a victim again, and God's up there going, no, I haven't forgotten about you. I'm not holding you back from success. I'm holding you back for success. Because if we do it in our time, we will get our own reward. But if we wait for God's perfect timing, He will promote us at the right time before the right people, and He will get us where we need to be the most effective that we can possibly be. And so it may seem like everybody's forgotten about you. All the dreams, all the hopes that you had to be used by God, all the prayers you prayed, all the tears that you cried, God, use me. You're starting to wonder, is it all in vain? It's been a couple years now, and I thought that I was going to be used by now. I thought I'd be preaching by now. I thought I'd be leading a ministry by now. I thought I'd be laying hands on the sick and seeing them recovered by now. Why isn't it happening? I thought that my relationship with my children would be restored by now. I thought that my marriage would be healed by now. And you're wondering, why is it not happening now? But God isn't holding you back from something. He's holding you back for something. So don't let the enemy trick you into falling prey to the mindset that you are a victim. Because God isn't holding you back from something, but for something. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 12. He said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't yet bear them. I have many things that I want to do for you. I just wonder if the reason that God hasn't unleashed His full anointing and favor on your life is because we just can't yet handle it. But He knows. If we'll stay on the potter's wheel, if we'll stay in His hands, if we'll stay in faith, if we'll stay trusting, He has got the perfect plan in place and He's going to release it at the perfect time because His timing is perfect. And maybe like Joseph, you feel like you've been doing everything right, but everything is going wrong. What do you do when you're doing everything right, but everything's still going wrong? You ever felt there? I've been there before. I'm like, I'm doing everything right, but everything's still going wrong. The car's still breaking down. You know, the children are still acting crazy. I'm doing everything that I know to do right, but everything's still going wrong. What do you do in that moment? You keep doing everything right. Just like Joseph. It seemed like everything was going wrong, but Joseph kept doing everything right. He kept working in excellence. He kept staying in faith. He kept trusting in God. He kept his mind in a victorious place and not in a victim's place. And maybe today you feel like Joseph. You feel forgotten, abandoned, lonely, purposeless. But I want you to know today, you aren't purposeless. God is holding you back for a greater purpose than you could ever imagine if you will just hold on to Him and hold on to His promises. So what happens in the life of Joseph is after 2 years of waiting in prison, he's just stuck in prison. I mean, 2 years, you read that in two lines on a page and you're like, oh yeah, after 2 years and then this happened. No. Try living 2 years in prison being forgotten about. And there he is. After 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And all of a sudden, old cupbearer, you know, forgetful Fred is serving up a cup of wine to the Pharaoh one day. And he's like, oh, wait, Pharaoh, I forgot. I met this guy 2 years ago. When you remember that time you threw me in jail? Yeah, don't remember that part. But I met this Hebrew guy and he interpreted my dream. And he interpreted the baker's dream. You remember him, the guy you killed? That guy and me, we both had a dream and he interpreted it and it came to pass. And Pharaoh says, well, why is he still in prison? Go get him. Get him in here. And so they bring him before Pharaoh. And then ensues one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible. Joseph has been years and years separated from his family, forgotten, mistreated, wrongfully accused. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh calls for him and he interprets Pharaoh's dream in 100% accuracy. Joseph does. And then he doesn't just interpret the dream, but he brings about a perfect plan to save Egypt and the entire world from famine and starvation and certain death. And so let's pick up in Genesis chapter 41, verse 37 through 41. They're going to have it on the screens if you don't have your Bible, because I want you to see what Pharaoh says about Joseph in this passage. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, listen to this, can we find such a one as this? In other words, if you look in the entire kingdom, in the entire world, you're not going to find anybody better than this guy right here. He says, can we find one like this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all as this, there is no one as discerning and as wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. You have to understand how powerful the word of Pharaoh was. They were the greatest. Just like we talked about Rome earlier being the strongest military power in the world, that was Egypt in this day and time. They were the most powerful nation in the world. And he's saying, Joseph, slave boy, betrayed, forgotten, wrongfully accused, prison inmate, you're going to be ruling the entire world, basically. And only in regard to the throne shall I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Notice, it doesn't change anything that happened leading up to this moment. Joseph had still been a victim. So, what I want you to see today is, God isn't overlooking the fact that you were victimized and going, you just need to get over it, toughen up, get tougher skin. No, he's saying, if you will keep a victorious mindset, even when you're being treated like a victim, it won't keep you from being treated like a victim, but it will make you not stay a victim and be a victim. And so Joseph goes from a slave, goes from being wrongfully treated to being the second most powerful man in the entire world, and really the most powerful man, because Pharaoh was then in the place of Potiphar, where he pretty much just cared about what he was going to eat and what he was going to drink. But what if when Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, he would have lost all hope, started feeling sorry for himself? Well, I guess I'm not daddy's favorite. I guess I'm not important like mama said I was. I guess I don't have a purpose. I guess I don't have an anointing on my life. He could have missed out on the most powerful destiny that laid ahead of him if he would have given into a victim's mindset in the pit. He could have died a slave had he not kept a victorious mindset. I wanted to say this to you today. Don't let what others have done keep you from what God wants to do. Don't let what others have done keep you from what God wants to do. They made you a victim. He's making you a victor. You do not have to stay in a victim's mentality. And so I want to give you three keys as we begin to wrap this up today. Three keys to defeating a victim's mentality. And then I want to pray over you, because doing these things that I'm going to give you is powerful because they're out of the Word of God. And we should always put action to what God is telling us to do. But I believe the most powerful thing is the anointing of God to touch your life and to break the yoke of bondage off of your mind, off of your body, off of your heart. So if you've been dealing with a victim's mentality, and guess what? Don't be embarrassed. Don't be afraid, because if you are embarrassed, if you're afraid, if you're scared, then you're going to stay embarrassed and afraid and scared. But if you're willing to say, you know what, I'm tired of being a victim. I'm tired of living with that mentality and never having enough and never being promoted and never being successful and never being used by God and never growing in my faith and never growing in my love for other people. I'm tired of that. Then we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you today, not because of myself. I'm not saying that I can do this for you, but what God can do for you as we pray to Him and ask Him to break off a victim's mentality today. So we're going to pray over people today at the end of service, but I want to give you three keys very quickly to defeat a victim's mentality. Number one is live with vision. Live with vision. If you don't live with vision, you're going to stay with a victim's mentality. Here's how I know that. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there's no vision, people perish. They die a victim. They die a failure. They die in fear. Some translations say they cast off all restraint. They just get to a place where they have no control over what they think, over what they say, over how they live, where there is no vision. So the cure for perishing and living a victim is having vision. Because having purpose defeats the pain of the past. When you realize I have a purpose that has been ordained by Almighty God, so I don't have to live a slave to my past because I have purpose for my future. It defeats the times that you've been a victim. You see, Joseph never lost sight of the fact that there was always a purpose on his life. That there was vision for his life. Hey, I might be in Potiphar's house, but there's something ahead of me that I can be the chief of Potiphar's house. Hey, I might be in prison, but I can be the keeper of the prison. And I can be who God has called me to be wherever I am called to be. My dad always taught me growing up when I played baseball and football, it's not where you play on the field, it's how you play on the field. It's not where you bat in the lineup, it's how you bat in the lineup. Because if you keep giving your best and you keep doing your all and you keep serving God with everything you have and you keep trying, then eventually somebody's going to take note. I just imagine Potiphar going through the house one day and he goes, who's that guy cleaning the floors out there? Because I have never seen anybody clean floors as vigorously as that young guy out there. Get that mop or get that sponge out of his hand and start having him work in the back. And then he sees how in the back everything's so organized and it's taken care of and it's in order. And he goes, hey, promote that guy to the front of the house. And then he starts working in the front of the house and he just got promoted and promoted because everywhere he was, he gave all he had because he lived with a victorious mindset. And the way that you have that is through vision. But what I want you to see about vision is vision for your life isn't just a 5-year goal or plan or a list of steps of, oh, I'm going to do this and then I'm going to do that, because there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. A man plans his way, but the Lord orders his steps. And so vision is a word from God. It's God showing you, this is who I have called you to be. I love what it says in Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways. And He is the one that will direct your paths, right? So it's a word from God, because God's word, Peter said, is eternal and it's full of life. There was a time when Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And it says many departed from Him. And He turned to His disciples and said, are y'all leaving too? And Peter said, where else are we going to go? Only you have the words that are eternal and full of life. Because if we stray from you, we're straying from vision. If we stray from vision, we're going to cast off restraint. We're going to perish. We're not going to have any purpose. And so get a hold of a word of God. If we listen to the voice of our Father and we find His will and His plan and His purpose, then we will have the direction for our life and we'll have vision. But vision can't be found in the rearview mirror. What I mean by that is you won't find it in the past. Vision can only happen with what's in front of you. How many of you know who Helen Keller was, right? She's from right here in Alabama. And I remember going on a field trip there when I was a young boy and touring her childhood home and all this stuff. But, you know, she was blind and she was deaf. She couldn't speak and she couldn't see, but she learned how to sign anyways and she learned how to communicate. And she said this, being blind and being deaf, she said, some people are so blind that they have no vision. What she meant by that is, I might not be able to see with my eyes, but I still have a vision. I still have a purpose. I still have something that is ahead of me. And so we've got to always live with vision. But vision can't be found in the rearview mirror, looking at what happened 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 minutes ago, the way they hurt you, the way they wronged you, the way they didn't give you what you need. Mom and Daddy didn't give me what I needed. Well, God is a Father who will give you everything, has given you everything that you need. So don't be looking for vision in the rearview mirror when God is calling you to move ahead. I love what Paul said. He said, this one thing I do. What he really meant by that is not that he did only one thing. But what he meant is, I make this my first priority. I forget what's behind me and I press forward to what is ahead of me. That's what he said in the book of Philippians. This one thing I do, forgetting all that's behind me, I press on what's ahead of me. Because Paul had a terrible past behind him, but he knew he had a greater future ahead of him. And the way that you get to vision is you keep moving forward. The past is gone. There's nothing that you can do to fix what happened 30 years ago or 30 minutes ago. It's over. It's done and it is gone away with. But you can move on. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he'll get back up again. So I say, if you fall 7 times, get up 8. If you fall 8 times, get up 9 times. As long as you keep getting back up and keep moving forward and forgetting about what happened behind you, then you will reach the vision that God has for your life. I like to use this analogy. It's like monkey bars. You will never go from one end of the monkey bars to the other unless you let go of the last rung. When you grab the first one, in order to move forward, you have to let go of what's behind you. You cannot move forward while holding on to the past. Jeremiah chapter 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you, listen to this, a future and a hope. A future and a hope, a vision, something ahead of you, a purpose, a goal, something to go after. So God has given you the vision that you need for your life. So what you need to do is ask Him, God, what's your vision for my life? Don't sit down and write it out and go, God, here's my vision for my life. Sit down and ask Him, God, what's your vision for my life? And then write that down. Because the Bible says, write the vision down and make it plain so that they that run can read it. And so make sure that you're asking Him for His vision. You're not just living off of your own vision, your own revelation, your own understanding. Amen? The second key to defeating a victim's mentality is to listen to His voice. So live with vision and then listen to His voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Knowing the voice of Jesus is a development, not an experience. It's not just a one-time thing. It's something that over time, over intimacy, over years, you learn the voice of Jesus. It's like I know my wife's voice better than I know anybody else's voice. If we were in a big crowd and she called my name, I would be able to, like a good husband, go, yes, ma'am? No. I would be able to hear her voice in a crowd because I know her voice. Now, if I got all of you to say your name at the exact... Let's just try that. On the count of three, I want everyone to say your name. 1, 2, 3. I heard Pastor Lauren because he's right here on the front row. And I listened for him to say Lauren. Okay? If I would have listened for Tim to say Tim, I would have heard Tim say Tim above Pastor Lauren say Lauren because of what I was listening for. Right? And so you learn to hear God's voice and to know God's voice by listening to His voice. By saying, God, speak to me. Speak to me. One way that you can get to know His voice better is read His word. Because the more you read it, the more you understand what He is saying, who He is. And I know my wife's voice because we've been married for 8.5 years now. And from the time that we started dating until now, not one day has passed where I've not spoken to her. So therefore, I've heard her voice that many times. Sometimes she calls me 30 times a day because she just can't get enough of me. No, it's more because, hey, I need this from the store. Don't forget formula. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. Because she knows I'm probably going to forget it anyways. So she's going to remind me 30 times. And everybody that serves here at the church is laughing because they know that I am going to forget stuff. Because Pastor, this morning we were driving to church and Madison was like, it'd be just so nice to be like you and Bethel, because my son Bethel is just like me. It'd be so nice to be like you and Bethel and be able to live just in the moment that you're in. And I'm like, it's great. Like, it's awesome. Like what's happening next week? I don't know. But when we get there, it'll be great, you know? No, I do have vision, but I just enjoy the moment so much that I forget there's another one to live around the corner. So, but anyways, getting back to this. The more you hear someone's voice, the more you'll recognize somebody's voice, right? And not only that, but the closer you are in proximity to that person, the better that you can hear them. One reason I could hear Pastor Lauren so well is he was right there on the front row. He's the person that I am closest to in proximity, right? And so the more you hear it, the more you recognize it. But let me explain to you the danger of not knowing the voice of God. Because it's dangerous to live life not knowing God's voice. Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, which implies if you don't know His voice, you're not His sheep. So there's number one reason to understand it's dangerous to not know His voice, because if you don't know His voice, then you're not a sheep, because He said, my sheep, they know my voice. But here's the other reason, is Jesus didn't haphazardly choose sheep. He could have chose lions. He could have chose dogs. He could have chose eagles. He could have chose cats. Thank God he didn't, because I hate cats. I'm sorry if you like cats. But he didn't. He chose sheep for a specific reason. Because in the ancient Middle East, that was the number one form of livestock. It was a very common thing for people to own sheep. It was a very common thing to be a shepherd. Almost everyone had a sheep in their home, at least one, if not multiple. And so he's saying, my sheep, they know my voice because they're mine. They're with me, right? But the other thing is, in Israel, I haven't gotten the chance to go to Israel yet, but I'm going to one day. In fact, I just last night was thinking, I can't wait to take a group from the Well Fort Payne to Israel one day. That's going to be fun. Hopefully we'll all go together. We'll just be one big happy family. But I've not been to Israel, but I have obviously read a lot about Israel, seen a lot about Israel because of the Bible and because of being a Christian, and my parents have gone a couple times and I've seen pictures and videos and so on and so forth. But one thing I know about Israel is there is grassland, but there's not an abundant amount of pasture land in Israel. It's very rocky. It's very dry. It's very, mountainous terrain in many areas. And so what would happen is, and I've got to get through this quick, I'm sorry. What would happen is shepherds would find a pasture and they would graze their sheep there, and there would be 5, 6, up to 10 shepherds grazing their sheep in the same pasture because there wasn't enough for everybody to have their own. So shepherds would train their sheep to know their voice so that when it was time to go, they would have a certain call and the shepherd would stand up. He'd call his sheep and he would turn and he would begin to walk away, and only the sheep that were his would come out from the other sheep herd and would follow him. So let's say there was 600 sheep there and one shepherd had 100 of them. He would stand up, call them and walk, and 100 sheep exactly would follow him. And then another shepherd would stand up. He would have his call and 50 sheep would follow him because each sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. Now, here's why that is so dangerous, is there's a lot of voices calling after us today. And if we don't know His voice, we'll end up following the wrong voice. And let me give you just a further picture of example. Let's imagine that one shepherd was taking his sheep to get sheared, right? Because they needed a haircut. He was going to sell the cotton. They were going to use it to make clothes. And so we've got a little sheep there, and let's just give him a name. Let's just call him Timmy the Lamb. There's a little Timmy the Lamb out there. And Timmy hasn't quite learned the voice of his shepherd because he just doesn't want to listen. He's stubborn. And he's decided, I don't have to listen to him. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so that shepherd stands up and he calls his sheep and they go off to the shears. And then you've got shepherd number two over here. He is taking his sheep to the slaughterhouse to become lamb chops. And he makes his call for his sheep and he turns and goes. And little Timmy was like, was that my shepherd? I don't really know if that was my shepherd. Well, everyone's moving. I better move too. And so he goes, and instead of getting a haircut, he gets slaughtered. I know it's kind of silly to think about, but when you put it in perspective of your life, it's not really silly to think about. It's scary. Because when we know the voice of our shepherd, he's always going to lead us to victory, but other voices are only going to lead us to death. So we've got to know the voice of our Father. Amen? The voice of Jesus Christ. I cannot stress enough the importance of listening to His voice. Because no matter what has been said over you in the past, His word trumps what they said. It's greater. And so when you hear Him speak in your ear, when you hear Him speak in your heart, when you hear His thoughts in His heart, it makes all the other voices go away. He doesn't say you're a victim. He says you're victorious. He doesn't say you're a sinner. He calls you a son. He calls you a daughter. So if you want to live a victorious life and not have a victim's mindset, listen closely to the voice of our shepherd. Amen. The third and final thing is open your heart. Because what happens is when you become a victim, you're tempted to close yourself off to society and to say, don't hurt me, don't talk to me, don't give me advice, don't come any closer. Have you ever seen a dog that's been injured? I know that I encountered a dog one time that I was trying to help it after it had been injured and it tried to bite me. Why? Even though I was trying to help it, it thought I was trying to hurt it. Because when we've been wounded and we've been made a victim, we think, everybody is out to hurt us. Everybody is out to make us a victim. We begin to close our heart off to God, to our pastors, to our family, to our friends, and we begin to isolate ourselves. But the problem in that is you are moving yourself further and further into a hole. And we need each other. When you have been mistreated or wronged, you need to remain open to those who are trustworthy. I'm not saying that you just listen to everybody and trust everybody. That's why Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Be careful and selective who you share your heart with, who you share your soul with. But you can't close yourself off to everybody because nobody can make it on your own. I want you to hear this today. Not everyone wants to hurt you and not everyone wants to take advantage of you. We have this mindset that because we've been made a victim then, we're going to be made a victim now. But no one can make it on our own. And sometimes, when we've been hurt, we want to close ourselves off to others and close ourselves off to God, thinking that we're protecting ourselves. But in reality, we're giving the enemy exactly what he wants. You ever watch those National Geographic shows where the lions are chasing after the gazelles or the antelope or whatever? What do they go after? They go after the one that isolates themselves from the rest of the herd or group or whatever they are. I don't know. I obviously haven't watched enough of them. I should have done some research this week. But they always single out the one that's in the back. They always single out the one that's the furthest away. And so you think you're protecting yourself, but what you're really doing is inching closer and closer to the trap that the enemy is laying for you. Because the Bible says the enemy is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he wants nothing more than to get you alone. Because when you're alone, you're susceptible. When you're alone, you're open to attack. You don't have somebody to help you, there to defend you, somebody to fight with you. And the enemy wants you to seclude yourself. So I'm saying don't seclude yourself. Stay open. It's okay to be honest about where you are. It's okay to say, this person did this to me. This person hurt me. I had a family member that from the time they were 5 until they were 75, they never told anybody about what happened to them at 5 years old. And it ate at them their entire life. It made them feel like a victim. It made them feel hurt. It made them feel broken. And when they told someone at 75 years old, they cried just like they were 5 years old again. And from that point until they passed from this life into the next, they were a completely different person. But think about the 70 years of torment. It's not to say that they didn't have good moments, that they didn't have good times, but I'm telling you, don't let it go any longer. Be open, be honest. You'll stay a victim when you choose to stay a victim, but you'll no longer be a victim when you say, God, I need you to help me get healing in this area. And I want you to know, seclusion is not the answer. As I said earlier, iron sharpens iron. And in fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 says this, two are better than one, because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help up the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. I'm going to stop right there for the sake of time. There's more verses in there. Two are better than one. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Meaning even when he's given good advice, he rejects it because he's isolated himself and he's thinking in a one-track mind that says, I'm right and nobody else is right. We need each other to speak truth into our lives when the enemy is whispering lies. We need each other to bring encouragement in our lives when others are tearing us down. And if you stay alone, you'll remain a victim. So I encourage you, be open, be honest. That's why as we lead into this ministry time, we're going to open up the altar. And I want you to feel free to come because I want you to understand it's not something to be embarrassed about, to be tormented by. Because if you are dealing with that shame and with that embarrassment, you're going to carry it out of that door again. And I don't want you to leave here today. Maybe you've been like that family I was talking about where it's 70 years. Maybe it's 50 years. Maybe it's 5 years. Maybe it was yesterday. Don't go another day carrying the weight of what it means to be a victim. Imagine if you were looking at a brand new home that was your dream home. It was gorgeous. It was perfect in every way. Anything that you could have wanted to do to it. Even the walls are the right color. Even the floor is perfect. Everything. But there's no way in the world that you could ever afford it. It's perfect. It's exactly... Okay, how many of you, your perfect home would be at the beach? A few of you? Okay, how about the mountains? How many of you are? Okay, let's just do that real quick. I used to do this when I was a youth pastor, and I just like seeing this. We're going to do a beach versus mountain vote, okay? Because usually you're one or the other. I know there's some people that are always the indecisive person. You're the people that stand in the gas station on a road trip and just can't decide if you want a Snickers or a Reese's, okay? But today I'm asking you, just try to choose really quickly, okay? Versus beach and mountain, okay? If you're a beach person, raise your hand. Most people. Or if you're a mountain person, raise your hand. Okay. If you can't make up your mind, raise your hand. Okay, yeah, all right. We're all like, well, can I have one at the beach and one in the mountains? But imagine you found this perfect home, and you're looking at it, and you know you can't afford it, but you're looking at it anyways, right? It's like my sister told me, she saw a meme this week that it's like, I have $5.47 in my bank account, and I see a house on Zillow with one bathroom, and I'm like, no, thank you. Because we're always wanting something more than what we can actually afford. But anyways, you're looking at this house. It's perfect in every way. And you know you can't afford it, but you really want it. And someone comes up to the realtor and says, I'll pay cash for it right now. And you're like, wow, that's absolutely amazing. They pay cash for the house, and they turn around, and they sign the deed to you. And you're like, what? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Exactly. Praise the Lord. Now, think about that in regards to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 that says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the man that walked up to the cross and paid the debt that you could never afford and then turned around and said, the victory is yours. I want it, but it's yours. I'm giving it to you. So that's why I know that we can live without a victim's mindset, is because he already paid the penalty and paid the debt for anything that we could ever need, anything we could ever want. And he said, I give it to you. Thanks be to God. So our response is thanksgiving. God, I thank you that you gave me the victory that I couldn't win. God, I thank you that you paid the debt that I couldn't afford. God, I thank you that you erased the bondage of sin that I was held to for so long. God, I thank you that who I was yesterday is not who I am today. God, I thank you that you have given me freely the victory that you won on the cross. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to go ahead and ask them. They're going to turn some music on back there. If you are not in need of ministry today, I'm going to ask that you would just respectfully, as you make your way out, do your fellowshipping in the lobby today. If you want to stay and just rest in the presence of the Lord today, that's okay. But if you are wanting to defeat a victim mentality, in just a moment, I'm going to open up the altar. Myself and Pastor Lauren will be the only people praying for folks today. I just ask that out of respect for the house, as we lay hands, because we have the responsibility and the authority of pastoral leadership in the church. And so if you come today, either he or I will be praying with you and believing that we're going to break off in the name of Jesus a victim's mentality. But if you're not staying for ministry today and you feel like you're living in victory and you're living in freedom, I just want to speak a blessing over you today and say, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you, and may he keep you in his peace. And may he guide you with his wisdom that is perfect in every way. And may he put his name upon you, the mighty name of Jesus. And it's in that name I pray. Amen. Go with God and be blessed today. If you'd like ministry, just come make a line up here in the altar. Pastor Lauren and I are going to begin to pray for folks today. And believe that God is going to break off the yoke of victim mentality. In Jesus' name.